Okay, so we're going to continue on in our study in the book of Job. So what's funny is that we are almost done with Job. In fact, officially, unofficially, we could finish most of the book today. So I already got somebody saying no, because they've studied the Hebrew and they understand the deep meanings behind the Hebrew words, right? We could officially finish it today because the message is the same. The message doesn't much change from now until the end. That's what I mean by we could finish it. Now, if we want to do a deep exposition of the text, then yeah, we could spend the next 2024 in the last few chapters. But we don't have to. So with that said, I'm going to go until I start to see someone's eyes get heavy. And then we'll stop. Okay? It doesn't count if Wes starts dozing off right now. That doesn't count. But we're going to continue on. And my game plan is for us to finish at a certain time. And Lord willing, we will be able to. And whatever we don't finish today, we'll continue on next week. But I promise you that we will be done with Job by February. Because we are in January already. So we will be finished with Job, really, really soon. So will you please turn your Bibles to Job 37. If you remember last week, we're still hearing from Job's friend, Elihu. And he is talking to Job, and his whole argument is different than the other friends. If you remember, the other friends are saying that Job's sin is the reason why he is suffering the way he is. Elihu's issue is not so much about whether or not Job sinned or not, but why is Job challenging God? Why is he wanting to put God on trial? This is the argument that is going back and forth. Now, for those of you that have ever had Christian friends with Christian discussions, you get different views from a lot of different people. Some people will say, make an argument about one thing or the other with you. Now, what we see an example of this in this conversation. His three previous friends accused him of being the source of the death of his children, that he has some type of secret sin going on, and that he must repent of these things if God will make him prosperous again. Elihu is the youngest of the group. He was probably considered someone in his 20s or maybe even 30s, depending on how old they lived back then. But he was a younger guy. He was a young guy that had looked at and listened to the entire argument of everybody's side. And he came up with the conclusion of, I'm irritated with the three friends because they are accusing Job of things that they don't have any proof of. And I'm upset with Job because Job is accusing God. So he came from a different perspective. So we're going to continue on with this text. And I want to put up a setting. I want to set up a setting with you, okay? Imagine right now, for those of you that know what a storm looks like when it's overcast, when you feel the wind blowing, you smell it in the air, that a storm is coming. Can anyone imagine that? Okay, so imagine that in this text, in Job 37. That for some reason, maybe it's gotten darker outside. The wind is starting to blow a little bit. I like to imagine this with this text because what's going to happen next is going to be quite amazing. So let's start off 37, beginning in verse 1. Are you ready? What about the rest of you? Oh, you guys are calm today. Yes. Are you ready? Yes. No, it's fine. I wasn't criticizing. I was just saying, are you ready? Yes. Let's go. Verse 1. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Under the whole heaven, he lets it loose, and his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightning when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong. He seals the hands of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beast goes into his lair and remains in its den. Out of the south comes a storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also, with moisture, he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the clouds of his lightning. It changes directions, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it in the face of the inhabited earth, whether for correction or for his word, or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. Elihu still feels as if he is talking with authority, as he is talking for God. Do I believe that he is? I believe that he is making statements here that are true. What do we know about this? We know that God is in control of all things. There is nothing that he is unaware of. As Job's three other friends say that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad, Elihu decides to change the direction and talk about the greatness of God. Now the question is, does that counsel? Some of you will say no. If you said, I need to talk to you, Pastor, because I have a problem with this, this, and this, and I started talking about the greatness of God, it's not helping you with your problem in your mind, right? Some of you will say, oh no, that'll be more than enough. If that was the case, you'd be in your Bible. Right? I'm having a problem with a sibling. I'm having a problem with my kid. I'm having a problem with my spouse. I'm having a problem with my coworker. And I say, I appreciate that, but you know, God is so awesome and great. Is it true? Yes. Do you want to hear that right now? Probably not. And for those of you that say yes, I cannot wait for you to have a crisis. Some people say, I want my friend, not a pastor. I want someone to share, talk to me about my life and not just preach to me. Have you heard that before? I'm not saying that it's something that we should get comforted in the greatness of God. But our human bodies do not allow us to think about that all the time. And some of us are putting on wearing a beautiful mask and a masquerade to say, oh, everything is always great because the Lord is great. Yes, we know the Lord is great, but you're also a human being that suffers. Jesus suffered. Jesus wept. So it's okay to acknowledge the greatness of God and still be in your human, earthly flesh. He starts talking about the greatness of God, and he starts to use the illustration of the elements as if that storm is coming in. How many of you have ever watched a storm come in? How many of you have ever seen how the cloud formations begin to change and move? Some of us don't even need to see a storm to look up and see how clouds are moving. God is orchestrating and putting all of that together. He is in control of all of it. Now, he's given us the beauty of some type of intelligence to say, okay, you know what? They said it's going to rain today. How many of you have ever said that before? None of you. You are all lying. All of you. There is none of you that said, I walk out, hey, Willie, how's it going? Oh, I'm good. They say it's supposed to rain today. Who's they? The news, the internet. It wasn't what you did, right? I can't believe it. I said, how many of you say that? All you. Come on, man. Come on. Come on. We've all said it. Hey, we've heard it's going to rain today. Well, the intelligence of that is that God gave us the ability to have intelligence to look at cloud formations, analyze all these different things, these algorithms, to say it's likely it's going to rain today. How many times have you ever heard on the news? Well, none of you have. But I would say there's a situation where I've heard it's going to rain today. And it wasn't a drop. Or vice versa. Our Lord is in control of it. Now, we have the intelligence to look and say, you know what? Like Jamie, she does some stuff. She'll say, it's earthquake weather. Now, is she lying? No. Do I feel that? I'd never feel the earthquakes. There was an 8.5 earthquake, and I was just like, la, 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 I didn't even know. But what I'm saying is that there are certain elements to the atmosphere that changes, right, when there's going to be an earthquake. If there's a fire going on, you understand the atmosphere changes a little bit? The point I'm making is God gave us this intelligence to see these things, but God is ultimately in control of all these things. That's why I can literally be driving home on Wednesday night and receive hurricane rain, and then 5 minutes later it's bone dry. Or I'm driving and it's no rain at all, and all of a sudden there's just rain all of a sudden. God is in control. He's orchestrating this. He's like a conductor in an orchestra. Okay, violins, you move. Okay, you move. And I believe that in God's creation, if you listen carefully, we won't be able to hear it, but I truly believe that all creation praises and worships Almighty God. I believe that with all my heart. He's in control of all the seasons that we experience. Spring, summer, winter, fall. Even though some of you live in California, you think we don't have a fall anymore. He's in control of that too. He's also in control of the seasons in your life. I'm going through right now. He's in control. I'm feeling depressed right now. He is in control. You know what? Nothing can go wrong. I'm happy. He's in control of all of these things. He's in control of the seasons of your life. He knows what's going on. Are you with me? Verse 14, listen to this, O Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God established them and makes the lightning and its clouds to shine? Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge? You whose garments are hot, when the land is still because of the south wind, can you, with him, spread out the skies, strong as a molten mirror? Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot arrange our case because of darkness. Shall it be told him that I would speak? Or should a man say that he would be swallowed up? Elihu asks Job, his friend, to consider the greatness and the wonder of God. Consider it. Who are we to you? Is that not a question that we should ask every single day in our walk in relationship with Almighty God, with Yahweh Himself, the great I Am? What are we to you? Why are we important to you? How dare us want to put God on trial? Do you understand that many of us put God on trial every day? You could put your friend on trial. You could put your buddy, you could put your spouse, you could put your sibling. You could put them on trial all day long. Who are we to put God on trial? But we do it. If you're so loving and so perfect and so holy, then why are you allowing this to happen or that to happen? You're putting God on trial. Who are you for God to have to answer to? Now, in our intimate relationship, our ginosko with Almighty God, then yes, He will at times answer the questions that we may have. But He's certainly not obligated to give you an explanation about anything, just like He wasn't looking for your approval when He was creating it. How great is our God that He has allowed us to be comfortable enough to be, number one, to have a relationship with Him and be comfortable to be in our positions right now where we can say, "Holy are You, O Lord." Verse 21. Now men do not see the light which is bright in the skies, but the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is exalted in power, and He will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Therefore, men fear Him. He does not regard any who are wise at heart. The storm is coming in. As Elihu speaks, the storm is coming in. Elihu talks about the folly in us trying to tell God what to do. Do you understand that the folly in us trying to tell God what to do? Let me ask you a really quick question. You understand that we are not even able to witness the golden sun? How many of you, I challenge any of you right now to go outside and look up into the sky, and I want you to stare at the sun. Someone said no. With the exception of some people have superpowers here, to stare at the sun, you know, eventually you will eventually go blind. You cannot stare at the sun. Naked eye. Yeah, you can put on them little things that they use, you know, the extra hardcore. When you want to look at the eclipse, you look at this, you look. Okay, but you need protection. With your naked eye, look at the sun. You understand that we do not have the ability as God's created beings to even look at the sun, which is also created? We can't confront God in all of His glory. We can't even look at the sun in which He created. The storm is coming. And Elihu is talking. He is saying that we must, Job must, all of us, we must fear God. What does that mean to fear Him? Not as in, oh, Luan, you jumped up and you scared me. I am afraid of you. No, fear as in reverence and in awe to Almighty God. We must be in awe of Almighty God. We must have reverence for Him. The request is that we must be in awe and in reverence to Almighty Yahweh, the one who has created us and created the world in which we live in, and we don't have any space to challenge Him and His holiness. Are you with me? So in a nutshell, as Elihu finished his statement, what does he say in all of what he's talked about? Number one, he said that God is just. He said that God runs the world according to his own justices, that we may suffer in this life, but it could be a tool that God uses to give us further warning to make sure that we do not violate or build up a stronger sin, but that we may be able to develop character in that. That God will give us warnings through dreams, through physical afflictions. Just because you are sick does not mean necessarily that God is trying to tell you something, but it could be that way. Some people make the argument, and I'm not going to stand here and even go into this argument, but some people make the argument that certain illnesses have taken place in this country, or in this world for that matter, as God's justice to it. For those of you that lived in the 80s know when the AIDS epidemic took place, a lot of people said, oh, it was because of homosexuality. So some people would say that God is using that as to get people's attention. I've heard pastors say that. Is that the case? I don't know the mind of God. But I do know that there's some times when I have been sick, when I have been down and out, God saved me from something. I was a hot shot at one point. I thought that I was it at one point. And then God took my abilities for me to be able to use my legs. For those of you that have never experienced being paralyzed from the waist down, it is one of the worst feelings ever. And I'm going to tell you right now, that is something that God did to me, and it taught me something. Did not have the ability to breathe on my own. God taught me something. That my hotshotness meant nothing. He could take me away in a second. Because that's about as fast as that staph infection hit. Seconds. Couldn't walk, and it's affected me even to this day. But God sits on the throne. He is in control of all things. Elihu is not saying that Job was guilty of anything. He only has a problem with Job wanting to put God himself on trial, because he is not just to do that. Now Elihu is finished. He said what he was going to say. Are you with me? I'm going to break for a minute. I'm going to show you something. And there's no way in the world you're going to be able to see the beauty of the cinema, but you'll get an idea to give you a really quick background of the situation. This woman gets horrible news that her son had died. And what made it worse is that he committed suicide. She loved her son. And her husband loved his son. And she is in mourning, great mourning, at the loss of her son. And one of the questions that is asked is why? Are you with me? I'll show you just a couple of minutes of it. Are you ready? We can do it. we can keep it going, but y'all got to watch the movie. Why did I show you that? This is one of the first time in cinematic history that someone decided to pursue the creation on film. And the beauty of it was, while this woman is going through her trials of losing her son, he doesn't answer the question as to why we get to see the creation taking place. Now, if you continued watching that, he goes all the way into showing the dinosaurs. Funny. But imagine how, even though we feel like God is not answering our questions, he is always speaking to us. Throughout all creation, we get a chance to see God move and work. The person that's made this film gave us his blessing to show his work here. And when I asked him about the music usage of it, and I said, it seems like to me that this music that you chose to use in it was interesting, because it seemed like there was a creation worshiping God in that. And he actually said, that was the hope, is that we hear the orchestra of music taking place in creation. So even though you're having your problems, I'm not happy with my materialistic, temporal situations, understand that God is very much involved. Now, unfortunately, with this screen and this projector, you're not able to see the movie in 70 millimeter, like me and Jamie got to do, right? But what I'm saying is that it is, wow, big deal, scary. How many of you have ever gone to the pier at night? We went there a couple years ago. We went to the pier at night after the Christmas party. It was scary. It was dark. We heard the noise. We felt the rumblings. How many of you ever get fearful with lightning and thunder? So much so that it rumbles the house. Maybe sets somebody's alarm. Fear, trembling. This is just parts of God's creation. So let's continue on. Now that you've seen this video, let's continue on in chapter 38. Because I want to remind you about something. Even though Elihu just finished speaking, Job does not respond to Elihu. We want to emphasize on that. He does not say a single word, but someone does show up in chapter 38. Someone does have something to say in chapter 38. Are you with me? Are you ready? Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me." Oh boy. Number one, the storm has happened. Whirlwind, we can identify it as a storm. So God is now answering Job in the midst of a storm. You understand that our God is so great that we don't have the ability to comprehend or talk to him face to face. There has to be something that God lightens up a little bit in order for us to understand. He comes down to our level to speak to us. He came through a storm. Now, if you can imagine this storm, if you can imagine hurricanes, if you can imagine hard rains and thunder and lightning flashing, this is where God came in. It was a scary situation. Winds blowing. How many of you have seen a storm? How many of you ever actually was in the middle, outside, during a major storm where wind is blowing? You got to hold yourself together. Forget the umbrella, because you put that thing up, it flips up on the other side. Thunder, lightning, pouring rain, maybe even hail. Being in it, it's kind of scary. God speaks. Job has constantly wanted to go to God, take God to court, and talk about his innocence. But now God has come to Job to interrogate him. He's asking Job if Job is eternal, great, powerful, wise, and perfect as he is. Because if he is, then he can be able to answer these questions. It's almost a situation now where Job was better off just being quiet and trusting God. Because now he's been searching for it, now God's about to answer. Are we ready to question God without receiving the answer? Let's continue on. Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set the measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sung together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made the clouds its garment, the thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries on it, and I set the bolts and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here, Cheryl, your proud waves stop. Job, in chapter 3, he begins to lament about him even being born, and now God is talking about the very birth of all creation. He uses the same language here. God talks about the birth of the universe. Job cannot explain the origins of the cosmos, but God can. He can't explain anything. God created all things and put limits on all things to where he tells the waves, this is how far you can go. You don't think God was not in control? You think that it was because of God that was... No, do you think it's just because of maybe a mini tsunami that waters didn't come from the ocean all the way up here to Grace Bible Church? God is in control. How many of you can control water? I'm asking. Oh, I put it in a cup. No, that's not what I mean. Yeah, you got to control when you have it in a cup. I want you to take the water out of the cup and walk around with it for a while. You can't control it. If I take a cup of water right here and pour it, it's going to get over all of this. I don't have any control over it. God has control over the waters. I'm going to talk about a fun little magic trick. God has control of the waters in such a way to where if he's standing right here, he could probably have the water, a waterfall, literally on top of him and not get him wet. God has control over all the waters. He has control over all things. Verse 12. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Creation. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked shall be shaken out of it. It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifting arm is broken? Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Everyone say deep darkness. Say it one more time. Deep darkness. Sawamet, Hebrew word. That's the same Hebrew word used in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Same word. Verse 18, have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is this place? Everyone say darkness. He says, darkness, where is this place? Do you see that? Do you see it? And either in your Bibles or up here, do you see the word darkness? Darkness. Hoshech. That's the Hebrew word. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and darkness. Same word. Same word. That has to be a discussion for a later date of Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. But the same word is used here. Verse 20. That you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. God is correcting, lovingly correcting Job. He just gave all his attributes of what he has done with all creation, and he's saying, you should know all of these things, since your days on earth has been great. Job was not born in creation when God created the heavens and the earth. He wasn't around. Verse 22, have you entered into the storehouse of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for a time of distress, for the days of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on the land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? God does not need us for anything. He can take a desert land and make it into a tropical oasis. He can turn... what's the desert that's close over here? The Mojave, is that the closest one over here? The Mojave Desert, he could turn it into a rainforest. He has control. The philosophy, famous philosophy saying, if a tree falls in the forest and nobody's there, does it still make a sound? Have you ever heard that before? Okay, y'all heard that before. Question is yes. It does make a sound. We don't have to be there to witness that. God literally says here that he does all things. It doesn't need man to be watching him. Doesn't need man's approval, if you will. He could do all things. Verse 28. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drop of dew? From whom's womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven, who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. What God is saying here is plain and simple. I am God. I am Yahweh. God comes down to man and to question, he comes down to man on man's level and questions man about his doings. What we see here is not so much about Job's persecution or Job's problems. What we're seeing here is how great God is even in his problems. You're going through issues in your life. You're going through concerns in your life. God is greater than that. You think that you see there's no end in sight with your problems. The creation is still praising and worshiping Yahweh. Job is not, was not, will never be God, and neither will you. So because of that, you must pay reverence to Almighty God. He controls all things, and all majesty and glory is in him. Are you with me? When you're having problems in your life, concerns, issues, are you allowed to feel them? Yes. Are you allowed to be concerned about them? Yes. It's natural for us. It's natural for us. But instead of sitting there and pointing the finger and saying, God, this is why you can't, I'm not allowed to win. This is what you're doing to me. Look at what you're doing to me. Why are you doing this to me, God? God sits on the throne. My grandmother, before she passed away, used to always say, why, God, why? Just take me now, Lord. Just take me now. God hasn't taken you yet because God has something for you. There is something that you must do for him to glorify his kingdom. That's why you're still breathing. That's why we are all still alive. God has a perfect plan for every single one of us. And it will be accomplished. I asked my grandmother, maybe God hasn't taken you yet because you still have children that hate you. As you pray to Almighty God, God is saying, you need to fix that. Maybe. There's a thing called a chain of command in the military. Last thing, okay? Chain of command. Anybody know what that means? It means basically you have rank system. Okay. If Alan is the man, he's the general, right? A private doesn't go to the general, right?
I'm going to talk to the general.
No, you're not. You're going to talk to the one that's higher ranking than you. And then he's going to bring it up to a person that's higher ranker than him. And then they're going to bring it up to another high ranked person. And that person normally will handle it. If it can't be handled, then they give somebody that's higher than him. But the chances of all the filters that it takes to go through, you will never get to the general. Like, haha, yeah, right. Or the admiral, depending on which branch you were in. We have the ability to go to God directly. We don't need a chain of command. You can go to God directly.
I'm going to go talk to the pastor because the pastor knows what to do. The pastor's a sinful man.
He could pray, but you have direct access yourself. You have access to Almighty God yourself. And God is loving and just. If you ever go to a general to try to talk to a general about your problems, the first thing he's going to say is, what's your chain of command? Don't come at me with this foolishness. You're upset because you got up 5 minutes early? And you're complaining about it? No. take it up your proper chain of command. You can get in trouble if you don't. We don't have a chain of command when we have a relationship with Yahweh. He says, come to me. But there's also an interesting thing with the rank structure. There's a level of respect with the ranks. If I'm an enlisted person and you're an officer, there's a relationship that develops, but you don't cross the line of disrespect. Even in joking, right? You can have a relationship with somebody and you could joke and play around and blah blah blah. But if you cannot cross that line to where you guys are like bosom buddies, because you're not. He's an officer, you're an enlisted. He can invite you to the house, you can hang out with the family, you can have a good time, but you do not cross that line. We have a God who is great. He allows us to ask him questions. He allows us to reason with him. The moment that we begin to put ourselves in elevation is the moment that we have crossed the line. You can ask a question, God, why? But I think we have to be careful when we try to put him on trial. Lord, why? You are great. You are powerful. You are holy. Lord, why is this happening? Please help me. Remain humbled in that. Don't be elevated. God, you owe me something. You owe me an answer. I was doing everything right, and then you brought this person in my life, and now I'm messed up. Why? Slow your roll. Pump your brakes. Because God is God. And he will answer you. You may not like the answer. Now, my last question for you. So far, 30 verses in 38, chapter 38, we went through 30 verses. Has God given a reason to Job's suffering?